welcome those that have tuned in via the internet, on Facebook, as well as our website. Always glad to have people watching and listening. And I'm going to do something today that I have never done before, as far as the message is concerned. And the reason I'm doing this is because, in light of this being the 45th year anniversary of me being pastor here. First Sunday in July, on July 7th, I preached my first message here as pastor. I've been in the church for 8 years' time. And so I decided, I wasn't sure, I planned on doing this maybe after I had the cataract surgery in case I couldn't read very good. But I decided to go ahead and do it today since this was the anniversary. And I also got to thinking that, you know, it would be good to have a written or a recorded audio video account of how Grace Bible Church came about. And if you have no interest in that, then you're dismissed. And if you're watching over the internet and you think, well, that's just silly, just click the button. But I decided to do this, and so I'm going to do it. And I think also along the way, this will explain some of the reasons why we do things like we do. First of all, I want to preface this by saying I believe in the local church. I believe local churches are important. I know they were in Paul's day. He said in Romans 16:4, who have for a life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And so we're going to talk about some things about the church, but more specifically about how this church came to be here and so forth. And I hope you'll find this informative. And as I said, I hope you don't take offense to me doing this. Personally, I grew up in a Southern Baptist home. My dad got saved when I was 3 years old. He had previously been an alcoholic. He was serving in a service at that time. He went to a revival meeting in a Southern Baptist church and got saved. And so I grew up in a home where it wasn't a matter, are we going to church? If the doors were open, we were going to church. And I mean, it was not a question I never had to ask, are we going to church tonight? If my mother was sick, so Dad was going to take us to church. So, and my dad became a deacon in the Baptist church, and he was very devout. And we had some real lively discussions about rightly dividing the word of truth. And he began to finally see some truth toward the end of his life about right division. He learned that not from me because I was his son, but from Clarence Larkin. And so... I thank God for my home. People say, well, you brought up in a Southern Baptist church. Well, you know, I'd rather live next door to a devout Southern Baptist than I would a murderer or a robber. I mean, you know, religious people make good neighbors. And so I was instructed along the lines of the importance of going to church, being in church. But also was taught some things there that it was hard to unlearn. And so, as a teenager, we had moved around. We lived in, when I was about 4 or 5 years old, we lived in Mobile, then Birmingham, then Montgomery, then Selma, and then Montgomery, and then back to Birmingham. And I went to 9 different schools in 12 years and didn't like that at all. That's why when I went to work for Blue Cross, the first question I asked them, if I take this job, will I have to move? And they said no, because we're located right here in Chattanooga. But at any rate, as a teenager, when we moved back to Birmingham, we became part of Ridgecrest Baptist Church, a church that my dad had helped found as a mission when we lived there before. And they had it was a huge, fast-growing church, fastest-growing church in Alabama, a Southern Baptist church. Had a huge teenage group, and so I went there primarily for the fellowship and for Mary, because I met Mary there. We had our first date on a Friday night after the after a revival meeting. And so I was very active in the teen program. And so at 18 years old, at a youth retreat, I did what they call surrendering to preach. Y'all ever heard that phrase, he surrendered to preach? Well, it wasn't a great surrender for me because our pastor lived in a four-bedroom brick home. He played golf twice a week. He drove a Lincoln Continental, and I thought, I believe I can surrender to that. And so that's what I surrendered to, the idea of being a prominent Southern Baptist preacher. And so I started preaching at 18 immediately. 2 weeks after I said I was going to preach, he had me preach on Sunday night, and there was about 900 people there in the service. We had about 2,000 on Sunday morning. And so I preached there my first message. Don't have any idea what I preached. But I started doing youth revivals and that kind of thing. But there was always questions in the back of my mind about what I was teaching. And I just took it at face value, what I had been taught to teach. And so as I got into my, Mary and I got married when I was 21 years old. Right after that, I was hired as a youth director and assistant pastor at a Baptist church, 50th Street Baptist Church, by a pastor that I had known for years. And he became what they call the associational missionary. Mark will know what I'm talking about there. It's somebody that kind of oversees the whole area of the churches and that kind of thing. And so I went to a lot of meetings with him. And I began to see things about the Southern Baptist Church that I thought were just outrageous. One of the first things that jumped out at me was when, back then, they had what they called the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And, the Southern Baptist Church, they actually tithe to the Southern Baptist Convention up in Nashville. And I found out that the money that was given to the missionaries, only 10 cents out of every dollar actually made it to the missionary. The rest of it was eaten up in administrative cost. And when I go to those meetings and look around, I saw what the administrative cost was up there in Nashville, in big buildings, fancy offices. I mean, just, it was all elaborate. And I thought, why are the people spending money like this rather than getting it to the mission field where the work is being done? And so that was one of the first things that kind of got me to thinking. Well, after Brother John Shirley left the church to be the associational missionary, another man came in as pastor. And at that time, the Southern Baptist Church was being permeated with amillennialism. And independent Baptists were very staunch about being a rapture, premillennial rapture of the church. And so I began to study those things. Well, the preacher was gone one Sunday night. By the way, one of the main reasons I took the job in the first place was they were going to furnish us a house. We were living in a garage apartment. No air conditioning. We put one little unit in the bedroom. It would freeze up about every 30 minutes. We would sit on the end of the bed eating off of a card table. So we went in, Mary decorated the little apartment there. Come in the first night after we got married and the candles just melted over into a heap of wax. It was about 100 degrees in there. But the church was going to furnish us a house because the preacher that was there, he had a house and they had a pastorium, 50th Street Baptist Church. And it had three bedrooms, living room. I mean, it was a nice little older house, but we took the job there. And they were paying me $25 a week. It was part-time. I was going to school, but they furnished us a house. So as time went on, this other preacher came, and we got along fine for a while. And then he went off to preach a revival meeting, and he asked me to fill in on Sunday night. And so on Sunday night, I preached there, and I preached about the rapture of the church. And in the message, I mentioned something about tithing. And that people give their tithe, they think they can, just get to heaven doing that and kind of thing. Well, when he got back on Monday morning, he called me and said, "Can you come up to the church?" And when I walked in, I could tell by the look on his face he wasn't happy. And so he handed me a book. and it was on the amillennial view of the return of Christ. And he said, I heard about what you preached. Of course, there wasn't any tapes back then or anything like that. He's just going by hearsay. He said, I heard about what you preached, and you need to really take seriously this book I'm giving you. And you know what went through my mind even then? Well, why aren't you showing me out of the Bible? Why aren't you taking the Bible and showing me what you believe? But I didn't say anything. I took the book, threw it on my desk at the house, never looked at it. But I began to read some other articles about the amillennial view. So anyway, pretty soon he let me know I wasn't welcome there anymore. And so we left there and went to another church out in the country, Pawnee Baptist Church, still in existence today, and I was youth director there. Until in 1972, I was hired by McKesson Robbins, or actually hired in 71, a drug company. There was all these neighborhood pharmacies. Y'all probably remember that. And I called on drugstores selling drugs and all the items that a drugstore carried. And so I went through 9 months of training, and then they transferred me to Chattanooga in 1972. March of 1972, I started working here. In April, the first weekend in April, it was Easter Sunday, we went to Stuart Heights Baptist Church, and we went ahead and joined the church that Sunday. And about 2 weeks in, I knew I had made a mistake. And it was not the Stuart Heights of today, trust me. And so anyway, the first Sunday in May, I remember Stephanie was sick, had a cold or something. And so on Sunday night, I'd already told the preacher at Stuart Heights we weren't coming back. That's a whole story within itself. But anyway, I said, I'm going to go down there and visit the church, Rivermont Baptist Church. I think that's an independent church, not sure. So I came in on Sunday night. Auditorium was almost full. Had a youth choir up here in the choir loft. And they were having youth revival week. They had had services on Friday night, Saturday night, and things during the day for the teens. And then Sunday night was the finale. And that night, Brother E.C. Moore was preaching. He had been here for the whole weekend. And I never will forget, I still got the notes in an old Bible. He preached, Where Are the Dead? And he did the chart showing where, the paradise and paradise being removed, all of that. And what impressed me most was he was using the King James Bible. Now, at the time, I was using the Good News for Modern Man. And I didn't even have a King James Bible except for one that was given to me when I was like in the seventh grade. By the way, when I was at the church there in Selma, at 12 years old, I joined the church during a revival meeting and got baptized and never was asked anything about did I believe that Christ died for my sins or did I know the God. I just went down front as the invitation. They filled out a little card. Nobody prayed with me. Nobody asked me any questions. Next Sunday night, they baptized me. And so I was in the Baptist church. Well, when we moved up here, the first night I heard Brother Moore preach, the thing that impressed me was, number one, he was using the King James Bible. And he made mention of the King James Bible being the Word of God. Well, when they did my ordination service, when they ordained me as a preacher, at 18 years old, I was 20 then, the time I started to take that first church, they ordained me as a Baptist preacher. The preacher that preached my ordination service made fun of people that believed the King James Bible was the Word of God. Made light of it. And so I never thought much about that. I thought my dad had used a Phillips translation or something else. And so I visited that Sunday night. On Thursday night, two men visited us from the church, Doug Bedingfield and Bill Kirkpatrick. And they came in and they sat down, and our Good News for Modern Man, I was sure it was laid on the coffee table because I wanted them to know I was spiritual, so I'd be sure the Bible was out where you could see it, And so we're sitting there up on Johnson Terrace, never will forget this, and they said, is that the Bible you use? And I said, yes, it is. And they said, would you mind if we show you why that's not the best Bible to be reading? And Bill Kirkpatrick, he was the silver tongue devil, you know. He was the pianist at that time and highly educated man. And so he picked that Bible up, and Doug had a King James Bible. And so Bill would call out a verse and Doug would look it up. And Doug would read from the King James Bible, and then Bill would read what was in the Good News for Modern Man. One of the first verses they read was Colossians chapter 1, being redeemed by the blood. And my Bible didn't say blood. And so Bill told me, he said, I'm not going to take all your time tonight or belabor the point, but he said, suffice it to know that the word blood is not in this Bible right here that you're using. I thought, man, that's wild. And so the next day, Friday morning, I called on the drugstores. I was at a drugstore over Brainerd Drug over on Brainerd Road, and I went to Lanham's bookstore and bought me a King James Bible, Scofield Bible. And I began to read it. And that really opened the door. And at that time, Frank Lowry was the pastor here, and he knew Wright Division. He knew Brother Moore. And he touched on that occasionally about, you know, written to us, not to us, and so forth. So I began to read and study the Bible for myself, really for the first time. And after about 2 months, I remember very well sitting at our breakfast table one morning, still up on Johnson Terrace there. And I told Mary, I said, I have read through the New Testament twice. And I said, there's something we've missed. And she said, what is it? I said, the writings of Paul do not match up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a difference. And I remember just like it was clear as she said, I don't think I'd tell anybody that. And so I didn't. I didn't say anything about that. But it was a few weeks later that we had a cookout at our house over where Stephanie and Billy live now on Maldith Road. Brother Lowry was there. I remember one other couple, and I don't remember the other, but there were like four couples in addition to us. And so we're sitting out on the patio about sundown, and I said, I'm going to throw something out at y'all. I didn't want to mention this at church, but I said, it seems to me that Paul's writings are different in a lot of areas than what Christ taught. And Frank turned to this girl that was sitting over there. If I called her name, some of y'all would know her. And he said, he's in for a lot of trouble, isn't he? She said, yeah, he is. I said, what are you talking about? Well, I found out that they knew this all along. They knew what I was talking about. And so that kind of started the ball rolling. And I got really into studying the Bible. And so I became youth director, assistant pastor at Rivermont Baptist Church in 1972. We were building a Bible camp at the time. The church was building a Bible camp up on the Mowbray Mountain at the home on the property of Hayden and Diana Poe. And we had our first Bible camp up there in August of 1972. We had one barracks built with a bathroom, and that's where the girls stayed. And the boys stayed in tents, and they had a pit. And I won't mention what the pit was for. You probably know, since we didn't have a bathroom. And we had a water hose hung up over the end of a tree limb there, and that's where we took showers. Except for me, I came home every night and spent the night in my bed. I let the boys stay up there. But Brother Moore was there in August for a whole week. And I remember every night after he would preach, we would sit there in that old tabernacle and talk. And he would go through, I would ask questions, and he'd answer questions. We did that for a week. But the first night he preached up there, now this was just the second time I ever heard him preach. He said, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And also get 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He read Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Turn over 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sin. The gospel, he mentions the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. He said, that's the gospel. That's the power of God to salvation. What's so hard about that? And I thought, I've never heard that before. And so that kind of set the wheels turning. Whether, you know, if the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and I can't remember hearing the gospel, am I even saved? And so in that was in August of 1972. In May of 73, we had a Bible conference here. Or March of 73, I think. Yeah, March of 73, we had a Bible conference. And on Friday night, after E.C. preached, I was asking if I could meet with him a few minutes back here in the back. The ladies had fixed cake in the back. So I went back there, and I preached Friday morning at that Bible conference. And so I went back and I said, Brother Moore, I've got a problem. I'm not sure I'm even saved. And he said, Brother, you preached the gospel this morning. You believe that? I said, yeah. He said, then what's the problem? What do you want me to do for you? I said, well, nothing, I guess. I'm thinking, well, you could have me repeat a prayer, surely, or something. Give me something to do here. He said, let's go get some cake. Meeting lasted about 5 minutes. A few weeks after that, Brother Frank was preaching on Sunday night, Colossians 2:13. And for a couple of 3 weeks, I mean, I was just miserable. I was calling on the drugstore. I'd be driving back and forth, and I'd just running through my mind over and over. Well, yeah, you're sure you're saved. You went, your heart was right when you went down front there. You had to be saved. Mary had gotten saved. And so that night, he preached on Colossians 2:13, he's forgiven you all trespasses. And I said in my mind and in my heart, you fool. You've been trying to figure out if you did everything that needs to be done. There ain't nothing you can do. He did it all. And I trusted Christ that night. Didn't tell anybody, didn't jump up, shout or anything else. I did tell Frank the next week what had happened, told my wife. And so from there on, I began to study more intently the Bible. And so in early 1974, we'd had that Bible conference. By the way, that's where I first met Brian Sipes. He had been at the Bible conference down in Mississippi and came back through here. It was at a Bible conference. He came back in 74 for another Bible conference, and that's the one that really changed everything. That's the one where the fellows got up and run around the building shouting and hollering, put hands in there. It was Baptist, Charismatic Baptist is what it was. And Frank was trying to connect with these other Baptist preachers. He thought that would be a good thing to expose them to some of the things we were teaching. And so in 74, Frank was out of town in February, and so we were still Rivermont Baptist Church. And so he asked me to fill in on Sunday night. Bill Pack, y'all, some of y'all, Maryland probably remember Bill Pack. He taught, preached Sunday morning. He was Tennessee Temple graduate and going there for graduate school. And so I preached on Sunday night, and the title of my message was Why Baptism Shouldn't Be Practiced in This Age for Any Reason. This was at a Baptist church. And so Frank got back in town Monday morning. And he called me and said, could you come by the church when you get off today? And I said, sure. I figured he was going to give me a promotion or something, maybe a raise. And so I sat down and he said, I heard what you preached Sunday night. And he said, you understand we are a Baptist church. I said, yeah, I understand that, but I also understand what the Bible says about baptism. And he said, well, if you make an issue over things like that, it'll cause your ministry just to go to seed. Whatever that meant. That's an old farming saying, I guess. And I said, well, I want to ask you something, Frank. Did anybody tell you that I preached anything that's not biblical? He said, no. I said, so it was the truth what I preached. He said, yeah, but you can go about it in a different way. Well, I just kind of let that roll off my back. At that time, there were several people in the church that thought we ought to be upfront about what we believed about the rightly dividing the truth, word of truth. So we had the Bible conference in March. And man, it was a wild, it was just something else. So I had two couples come to me afterwards. They said, "Steve, would you be willing to start a Bible study in your home? We're tired of this." And I said, not without first telling Frank my position. So I told Frank after the Bible conference, I went in 1 week later, I said, "Frank, I want you to know I won't get into that story, but I said, I'm not a Baptist. I said, Baptist, baptize. We hadn't baptized anybody in this church in over a year. And yet, for some reason, we still got a plaque out there that says Baptist on it. I think that's dishonest." He said, "I do too." And so that Wednesday night, he preached on why we should be a Bible church and not a Baptist church. And he did that for 4 weeks running. And then we took a vote in the first part of June. I think it was the first week in June on Wednesday night. We took a vote to change the name from Rivermont Baptist Church to Rivermont Bible Church. On Tuesday night, we had gone down to the Union Gospel Mission owned by Tennessee Temple. And that Tuesday night, the man that was director of the mission told us we would go down there and I would preach, Doug would preach sometime, Frank would preach sometime. And he told us that Tuesday night, he said, "We've had more people saved through y'all's ministry than any church that comes down here." He said, "These other churches, they want to get up here and put on some kind of show, shouting and hollering and all that kind of stuff." He said, "You guys lay the truth out." And he said, "I appreciate so much what y'all do." That was on Tuesday night. On Wednesday night, we voted to change the name of the church to Rivermont Bible Church. On Thursday morning at 8:30, Frank got a call and they said, "You can't come back here and preach anymore." And he said, "Why?" He said, "Because we only have Baptist preachers here." Shortly after that, Frank and I met with Lee Robertson down at Tennessee Temple and discussed the King James Bible. At that Bible conference Dave Reese preached a message on the book of James and also about the King James Bible being the Word of God. And I didn't know, but at that time there was a great debate going on at Tennessee Temple. And so we had this meeting with Reed Robertson. He said, "Well, fellas, we've decided that we're going to go with the American Standard Version as the acceptable Bible here at Tennessee Temple." The next week, interestingly enough, they were having a Bible conference down there. And Lester Roloff was preaching. And I always loved Lester Roloff's preaching. And so that morning in the chapel service, Lee Robertson, he knew we were there. Frank was there with me and he had seen us. And he said, "I just want to make it understood here as far as our school and our chapel and everything. The accepted Bible is the American Standard Version." Well, Lester Roloff rattled into town that afternoon. He's the first preacher on Friday night. He got up and said, "I want to show you tonight why the King James Bible is absolutely the Word of God." And Lee Robertson, if he could have crawled under that, he sat up on that, you know, that little bench is up on the podium there. If he could have crawled under there, he would have. So that kind of settled that issue. And we rocked on there in 1974. And little by little, people were leaving the church, but not in great masses. But in 1975, Frank decided he was going to resign from the church, and he did. And so in June of 1975, we hired Art Watkins to be the pastor. He was teaching Bible studies, I think, in Illinois at the time. And we hired him to be the pastor here. We interviewed two or three people. And so for the next 5 years, Art was the pastor. Art was an excellent Bible teacher, but he began to teach things that I didn't agree with and some of the other people didn't agree with. And I'm not going to get into calling a lot of names or going for specifics, but one of the things, I was a deacon at that time, and Art and I disagreed over the practice of the Lord's Supper. And he was emphatic that we should be practicing the Lord's Supper. I was emphatic that we shouldn't. And so I never made an issue of it. I never discussed it with anybody in the church. But, you know, we did the deal with the little glass things in the trays and the cookies and the crackers, whatever it was. And we passed them out. The deacons always did that. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to do that anymore, Art. Just have somebody else do it. Well, you're a deacon. I said, well, if I've got to do that to be a deacon, I'm not going to be a deacon. And so shortly after that, that Art and I told Mary, we debated about leaving the church altogether. And I said, no, I'm going to stay because I said, I just don't think Art's going to be here much longer. And he wasn't. And so he resigned. And so after he resigned, the men, Hayden Poe, Don DeVoe, and Roy Fulham, met me back there in the office, and they said, we want you to take over temporarily for 6 months till we find a full-time preacher. Because Art was full-time. I mean, he didn't work a job. He was supported solely by the church. And I was working a full-time job at Blue Cross at that time. And so I said, well, yeah, I'll fill in until y'all can find somebody full-time. And they said, we'll pay you $50 a week, and we'll do it for 6 months, and that'll give us plenty of time to find somebody. Well, the 6 months went by, and I asked the men, I said, have y'all been looking? He said, no, we just want you to stay. I said, well, it's a real bargain, isn't it? I mean, you've gone from paying all that big money out to me, and they said, yeah, we feel like we're getting our money's worth, so you should stay. So I continued preaching, and that was in 1980, and I've been here ever since. In 1980, we had when we changed the name from Rivermont Baptist Church to Rivermont Bible Church, we never did anything official with the state of Tennessee. And we owned property, obviously. The church was in the church's name, so we felt like we ought to make some provision, and so we wrote up a new set of bylaws, Art did, and they were a lengthy, about 5 or 6 pages of do's and don'ts and this kind of thing. And so I read over all that after I became pastor, and about 2 months in of being pastor, no, it was after the 6 month probation period. I don't want to do anything weird the first 6 months because I wasn't really official yet. I met with the men of the church. We didn't have deacons at that time. That was kind of all changed. And so I said to the men that were gathered there in the room, I said, I want to ask you something. I held the bylaws up and I had my Bible. I said, do y'all want to run the church by this or by this, the Word of God? They said, obviously the Word of God. I threw those in the trash can and we didn't have any bylaws for years and years. Then we had to change the name to Grace Bible Church. And we had to submit a list of charter members, or those that were members of the church. And we did this only to be incorporated and have a tax number. So we wouldn't have to pay tax on stuff. We had a federal tax idea, and I said, the only thing to do with that was the school. By the way, we had a little school here at one time. So we became, in 1980, after I became pastor, we changed the name again to Grace, from Rivermont Bible Church to Grace Bible Church. And we simply filed the papers with the state, didn't really change anything, submitted a list of the people that were coming at the time, and that was it. Well, several years after that, I guess it was maybe in the late 1900s, maybe early 2000, there was a court case here in Chattanooga where a church had had a pastor for years and years, and he resigned. And so they were going to have a business meeting the next week. Well, this lady that wanted to be pastor, she brought all of her family in who had been on the rolls for years and years, and they voted her in as pastor. And the people were outraged. And so they went to court over it. They took it to court. And the judge found for the woman and her family. They said, you didn't have anything in writing. They had as much right to do what they did as anybody did, so it's her church now. About the same time, Alan Reagan took a church up in La Follette that had the same situation. A couple of ladies owned the church building. And they were causing all kind of ruckus, and he was having to call them down during the services and all that kind of stuff. So we decided we probably needed to get something so that when I was gone or passed away, that Jerry wouldn't come in here and let Barbara vote him in, and he'd be the pastor. So we wrote another set of bylaws, and it's about 3 pages long. And it just outlined how a pastor would be selected and that kind of thing. And we never did submit it to the state for their approval or anything, because we were already chartered as Grace Bible Church. But that's why somebody asked me last week that was visiting here why we had the statement about voting members and others. We've never paid any real attention to that, because if we had to use that, we could. If somebody wanted to come in and say, hey, I want my, whatever, and I'm not going into great detail about that. But that's the reason we had that. If you're a 10 here, you're considered a member. Just consider that. You're as much a member as anybody else. And if you want to be a voting member officially, you can sign a card back there and do that. I don't put any stock in that whatsoever. If you're a member of the body of Christ, that's all you need, really. And I know that most of you are. So, at any rate, in 1981, after I became pastor, we already had a cassette tape ministry that Art was doing, and he was charging for the tapes, and I took that over. Didn't take it over. Roy sold me the equipment because he wanted to continue selling the tapes of my messages, and I said, I'm not going to do that. If we're going to send out tapes, they're going to be free. And so he said, well, I'll just sell you the machine if you want it, and you can do it yourself. So that's what we did. We sent out tapes. That evolved into a CD ministry where we sent out CDs and then DVDs. And then Billy created the website, and we began live streaming. Would you believe that about 6 months ago, I got a request for some cassette tapes? Because somebody had found somewhere that I had mentioned that we had cassette tapes, if you were interested to let me know. So he had written me a message and said, I'd like some of them cassette tapes if you still got any. And I said, no, sir. And he said, well, how about CDs? You got any CDs? I said, nope, don't have any of those either. Everything is live stream now. So all of that was done based on faith, based on people giving. And we never had to charge for tape. We never charged a penny for any books. We had a man come here to Bible conference one time. He wanted to sell his books. I told him, I said, I'll tell you what, you can put them back there. You keep track of them, and I'll pay you for them, but we're not selling books. We're not selling pamphlets. We're not selling tracts. Paul said, make the gospel without charge. And he said, and I said, that's what we've always done. And so because of that, the folks here at Grace Bible Church have been overly generous in supplying the need. And that's how we've based our ministry. Around 2008, in 1999, we began a TV ministry. My brother John Cunningham and Ann were attending here at the time. And John had a video studio where he made commercials for companies. And so he was gracious enough to use his equipment, make the tapes, and at that time it was like on a big old beta tape. No, it wasn't a beta tape. It was a DVD tape. Or not a DVD. VHS. VHS. And so they were that. And then we converted them to DVD and so forth. So we were on TV, and it became very useful. And as a result of the TV ministry, Trey Searcy contacted me about 2007, 2008, and said he had watched the TV program and that he thought we ought to be on radio. And I thought he's just giving me a sales pitch, you know. People always call and say, I heard you preaching, you're really good, you need to be on radio. Well, I didn't pay attention to it. About 3 weeks later, he called me again. He said, Brother Steve, he said, I've been listening to you every week. And he said, man, my eyes have been open to this thing about right division. He said, I knew nothing of this. And he said, you really ought to be on radio. I said, well, I'll come down. We'll talk about it. So I went down, sat in the studio there, and we talked about the Bible, and we decided to be on radio. And Brother Larry Hogue said, I want you to be on radio. I'll pay the first 6 months, and then we'll go from there. So we thought we'd be on about 6 months. Well, Trey began to, when he learned right division, he got really fired up, and he was finding tapes for our messages by Brother Moore and Tracy Plessinger and Terry McLean and Buddy. He was putting them out there, and that 90% of his programming was right division. And his mother on the station, and she wasn't all that happy about that. And so he kind of had to, you know, dial back a little bit. But it was a real blessing that Trey saw all that, because now he has Truth Time Radio. We're on radio probably 10, 12 times a week. Brother Brian Sykes is now on the radio here. And so it's been a real blessing. And the blessing of that is we've had people that were saved as a result of the radio broadcast. And Jim and Joyce Denton were some of them. Vince first heard about our church on the radio. Came here on a Saturday night Bible conference. And so it's been a real blessing. And so that's where we kind of got to where we are today. We, around 2010, 2012, we kind of had an increase in our attendance. Brother Paul Allen started. Do y'all remember what year Paul started the church down there in Ringgold? I'm thinking it was around 2014, 2015. And was that early? Okay, maybe it went. Maybe it ended in 2004. Yeah, that's what it was. He started around 2009. That was also a result of the TV program, because Hogue gave him a set of TV programs. Show you how blind some people are. Paul Allen listened to the first set of TV programs and told Larry Hogue, he said, that's the smartest man I've ever heard in my life. I said, he ain't heard much, has he? And so Paul started church down there in Ringgold, and that went on for several years. And then when he when he quit having church there, most of those a lot of folks came here for a period of time. Hank and Anna were part of that church, and so we had a real increase in attendance. And from a physical standpoint, we were able to do a lot of things material-wise at the church that we had not ever been able to do, because we just didn't have the money. And so we have a wonderful facility here to meet in. We have a great group of people. They love the Lord. They love the Word of God. We've got a great group of teachers. If somebody ever told me that we would have had three former Baptist preachers teaching here all at the same time, I would have told them they were nuts. And yet we do. Brother Mark used to be a Baptist preacher. Fred used to be a Baptist preacher. Brian Van used to be a Baptist preacher. I used to be a Baptist preacher. And Brother Smith over in Whitwell used to come here. He was a Pentecostal preacher. I say all that to say this, folks. The Word of God does the work. The Word of God, rightly divided, does the work. And we're not the only people that preach salvation by grace through faith. But the one thing that I determined from the get-go was that the foundation of my teaching and preaching would always be to center my message somewhere, somehow, around the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And I've done that because of what it meant to me. I remember the first night that Brother Moore read those verses. And here I've been in church all my life. I could never remember those verses being read. And so I'll close with this. Because we haven't looked really at much scripture. I read one verse out of Romans there. But the whole point in all that we do as Grace Churches is not to come up every week with something new. I like what Faith Searcy wrote on the Facebook this past week. She said, people are always looking for something new. She said, there is nothing new. When you hear something, it might be new to you, but it's not new. Because it's been in this book the whole time. And so, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's so simple that people just miss it. Paul said, His fear was that people's mind would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the simplicity of the gospel is that Christ went to that cross. God made Him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. And so, whether you've enjoyed this or not enjoyed this is beside the point. The main thing is, if you've never had a point in your life, like I had that Sunday night, when you just trusted Jesus Christ and knew at that moment you were saved. People say, have you ever had doubts? Not since that night. Because what always comes to my mind, to doubt my salvation would be to doubt what Christ did. And I'm settled in that. And you can be too. So if you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust Him right now, this very moment. You don't have to get up, go anywhere, say anything, do anything, or even repeat a prayer. Just receive Christ as your Savior. I thank you for listening today. I appreciate the opportunity to do this. It will be on our website. It'll be on Facebook. It'll also be on our Facebook page. And 15 years from now, when somebody says something about Steve Atwood, say, yeah, he used to be church down there at that Grace Bible Church. Well, where did Grace Bible Church come from? Well, I got a tape you can listen to. I got a DVD you can listen to. So I appreciate it, and I hope that maybe it's been enlightening to some people that didn't know much about our church. But I like to think in 1975, we rose from the ashes of denominationalism and became a Bible church. It was Rivermont Bible, now Grace Bible, and I hope it always will be. And my hope and prayer is there will always be somebody here to carry on this work. Because a man's ministry basically dies with him. But there's the ministry of this local church. If you don't believe that's important, read Ephesians chapter 20. Read Ephesians 20. I thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.